Well, welcome to another meeting with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Good. So far we got one. Oh, yep, trusting. Okay, good, great. All right, good. We'll open it up here first and see if anybody has anything to say. So anybody have anything? Oh, wait a minute. Okay, you got the mic, Sister Emma. Go ahead.
I wasn't going to get on, but when you kept waiting, I was tempted to try this. Due to the storm we had last Sunday night, I did not hear all your message. However, I did listen Monday morning and also received a copy of World Challenge by Dave Wilkerson the next day. To me, this was a prime example of how God's elect can be deceived. I was crushed and grieved in my spirit that this sermon did come from him. This is another version of that damnable doctrine of eternal security, which causes Christians to end up in hell and woe unto those who lead God's people astray. I think we're fast forwarding to the time truth is being devoured by the enemy. Matthew 15:14. They are blind leaders of the blind, Jesus said, and both shall fall in a ditch. If we are spiritually blinded, we can never win the battles we will be facing in the time of tribulation. Many preachers are teaching, quote, commandments of men, unquote, such as Jesus referred to. And, for instance, prosperity, setting your mind to positive thinking, doing your best, and all will be well. And we know it's all New Age garbage. I say, what about obeying God? I believe it is obedience that determines our destiny. So that's all I have. Thank you, Dan.
Okay, well, thank you, Sister, for sharing that. Amen. Okay, let's see. I was going to start something new this week. Going to read a couple articles about the fascist police state we're living in right now. The first one is called Pastor Sentenced to 2 Years in Prison for Teaching That Parents Should Spank Their Children. It says, do you believe that parents should be able to spank their children? Do you ever express that opinion to others? If so, then you can be sent to prison. Sadly, that is exactly what happened to one pastor up in Wisconsin recently. Hope you don't live in Wisconsin. A minister named Philip Caminiti was sentenced to 2 years in prison for simply teaching that parents should spank their children when they misbehave. Please note that Caminiti was not accused of spanking anyone or of physically hurting anyone. He was put in prison simply for his speech. He was put in prison simply for what he was teaching others to do. Whether you agree with spanking or not, this should be incredibly sobering for all of us. Increasingly, speech is being penalized in the United States. Much of the time, the focus of the attacks by the forces of political correctness is on religious speech. If this trend continues, many of you that are reading this article might be put in jail for the things that you say in the coming years. When many of us were growing up, once in a while, our parents would take out a belt or a wooden paddle and give us a paddling on the behind when we did something wrong. Was there anything wrong with that? Of course not. Yes, there is real child abuse that goes on out there. But in the vast majority of instances, spanking does not do any lasting physical harm. Rather, it benefits the child because it helps them to learn what is right and what is wrong. I know that when I got a licking on the behind as a child, that helped me to remember not to do the same. But Dane County Circuit Judge Marianne Sumi was absolutely horrified that some parents would actually use a wooden spoon to spank their little children when they misbehaved. Perhaps that judge should actually try to spank someone with a wooden spoon sometime. You simply cannot do much damage with a wooden spoon. Instead of going after the parents who were doing the spanking, prosecutors chose to go after the pastor instead. They claimed that Caminiti was the spoke in the wheel of this conspiracy. That's a quote. The spoke in the wheel of this conspiracy. Even after Caminiti leaves prison, he will be forbidden from having any contact with his old church. Caminiti will be on extended supervision for 6 years after his release from prison. Despite objections on constitutional grounds by Caminiti's lawyers, Sumi ordered that he not have any contact with the Aletheia Bible Church and have no leadership role in any church. What in the world is happening to this country? Criminal predators are literally eating the faces off of people, and yet authorities want to go after pastors who are encouraging congregations to practice things that are taught in the Bible. Have we stepped into a really bizarre episode of the Twilight Zone or what? Sadly, this is not the only example of how our free speech is under attack these days. Up in New York, a new bill was recently introduced that will outlaw all, quote, mean-spirited and baseless political attacks. Mean-spirited and baseless political attacks. I think that would cover a whole lot of people that leave comments on this blog. The following is how a recent article by Kurt Nemo described what this new law will require. New York State government is attempting to pass the Senate and the Assembly. The legislation has been referred to the Codes Committee in the Senate and the Government Operations Committee in the Assembly. Both proposals are identical and would affect messages posted on message boards, blogs, social networks, and any other discussion site where people can hold conversations in the form of posted messages. And that would include chat rooms if they can get in them. That's why I have mine locked. The law would require websites to post email addresses for removal requests clearly visible in any sections where comments are posted. Those demanding the removal of any content they find objectionable would have their anonymity protected. Now, if somebody come in who's a heathen, a God-hater, complain about what's being said, you'd have to remove it, but they wouldn't have to reveal their true name. This guy says, had the internet been around in the late 1700s, perhaps the anonymously written Federalist Papers would have been taken down unless Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, and John Jay revealed themselves. Will we soon see laws like this nationwide? Will all blogs and websites soon be at the mercy of the politically correct police? Up in Buffalo, New York, is apparently now against the law to hand out Christian tracts on a public sidewalk. At least, that is what one man was told recently when he attempted to hand out tracts outside of an Italian heritage festival. The following is a report from the recent WorldNet Daily blog. While handing out tracts to willing participants in a public street during a public festival, this guy named Owen was approached by a police officer who declined to identify himself but told him that the Buffalo Police Department is the law and he should stop handing out tracts. According to the lawsuit, subsequently another police officer, Officer Slomka, arrived on the scene. She quickly informed Owen that they could not hand out tracts in the festival and explained that the prohibition are orders. Owen asked for her name and she replied, Slomka, write it down. Owen advised that he believed the tracts to be free speech. Officer Slomka reiterated that they couldn't hand out tracts there and had to go outside the festival area to continue with their expressive activity. Then Owen inquired as to whether they would be arrested if they continued to hand out tracts in the festival area, to which Officer Slomka replied, yes. This guy says, that almost makes me angry enough to take a trip over to Buffalo and hand out tracts right outside the police station. Even if you do not ever distribute literature, you should be alarmed at how our freedoms of speech are being eroded. The truth is that whenever anyone has their freedom of speech attacked, it is an attack on all of us. If we're not careful, we're going to end up just like Canada. At one high school up in Canada recently, a student was suspended from school for a week for wearing a shirt with the following message. It said, life is wasted without Jesus. The student was told that the t-shirt was hate talk or hate speech, and that he would be suspended for the rest of the year if he tried to wear it to school again. They're coming for our free speech, ladies and gentlemen. They're not going to be satisfied until they have either shut all of us up or put us all in prison. We are living in a police state, and it's going to get worse. Okay. Well, I said last week I was going to talk about this book I got called Rethinking Revelation, Chapter 13. And as I get into it, it's going to take probably two sessions here because it'll be too much to go through it all tonight. Either I'm going to put the thing up itself, a copy of that on my site, or I'll put a link up to the publication where it's on this guy's site so you can download a PDF copy of it and read it for yourself. Download it tonight or tomorrow, this week, sometime before next week, and read it. This week I'm going to just focus on the deception and how you can see just from what they wrote in this publication that they have received. Next week we're going to focus on their misguided patriotism and family idolatry. So we're going to start with tonight. The guy's name is Bob Frehley. He has a ministry called Christian Life Outreach on the web, and I got a link to that. The thesis of this publication is that the beast in Revelation 13 is not describing an individual man, which, of course, most Christians commonly refer to as the Antichrist, but that the beast is a government, and more specifically, the government of the United States. The beast in Revelation 13 is the United States. And, of course, the reason we keep revisiting issues like this is because it's real easy to get complacent. These guys have been deceived, I believe, by the spirit of Antichrist, by religious spirits. And it's easy to get complacent these days and start thinking that the only kind of Christians are getting deceived by the Spirit really are the ones who are already whacked out, who are already opening themselves to false doctors, or already in whacked out churches, or they're not sincere, or they're living in sin, and those that get deceived. And I like this example because these guys, at least according to themselves, in their own view, they're very committed, they're very sincere, trying to walk in holiness. You know, when you read what they believe and how they're walking, they look like sincere, committed, solid Christians, yet they've gotten deceived. Anyway, in this book, Mr. Fraley gives six unique identifiers that supposedly proves that beast is America. And the identification of America as that beast came by way of a supernatural revelation to Mr. Fraley's brother. And then when Mr. Fraley heard his testimony, he experienced the same supernatural manifestation of the Lord. And so that experience, along with his own research of Revelation, convinced Mr. Fraley that the interpretation his brother received regarding who the beast is was correct. And so this is a publication he puts out there to try and prove that view from Scripture. I'm going to quote quite a bit from this article. In the first section of the publication, Mr. Fraley describes some of his spiritual history for the reader. He says that, you know, he likes to know people he's reading, where they're coming from, you know, some of their background. So he's going to give us some of his background and show us where he's coming from. He pretty much toots his own horn for six pages. He says that for the thoughtful Christian, the prophetic warnings about the beast in Revelation chapter 13 can be made clear. Namely, this moment in which we are living will be the most difficult time ever for Americans to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's certainly true. I agree with that. He says, I am bold to make such an assertion. However, it comes out of over 40 years of intense study and thousands of research hours on the study of what the Bible has to say about the end times. In addition, I've published several well-received books and articles on prophecy. Now, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, I feel compelled to summarize some insights and conclusions from my research for you to consider. It's my prayer that God will use this information to motivate you to think seriously about the implications for your own life and ministry. First, let me tell you something about myself. I know I'm usually more interested in a person's presentation when I have a bit of a handle on who they are and where they're coming from. I am not a trained theologian, nor am I a preacher. Basically, I'm a Christian layman, a businessman, who during my spiritual formation developed an intense interest in biblical prophecy and a concern for the critical issues that confront Christians in these last days. I was number 13 of 13 children. My father was a school teacher, businessman, and in his later years a farmer. He taught us all the importance of hard work, honesty, and a thirst for God. His emphasis on education is evidenced by the number of us children who received advanced education. For example, my brother, 4 years older than me, received his doctorate in physics and was a professor at Colorado State University. My brother, 2 years older, is a medical doctor and surgeon and spent most of his career as a missionary in Kenya, East Africa. My degree was in mathematics and science with an emphasis on pre-engineering. My mother lived an exemplary Christian life, much like the outstanding godly woman in the Bible as modeled in Proverbs chapter 31. I made my first commitment to serve the Lord Jesus when I was 9. After graduating from college, I married Barbara, a Christian girl from my hometown. I entered the business world, working first for a short time in an insurance company and then for Reynolds Aluminum Company in their industrial sales division. I received their top industrial sales award and reached the level of district sales manager. At age 32, I was recruited and accepted the position as vice president and general manager of Beneda Aluminum, a manufacturer of aluminum extrusions. Our commitment to serve the Lord was lacking during the first years of our marriage. It wasn't until our late 20s that we recommitted our lives to make the Lord the center of all our activities. My interest in education led me to become a serious student of the Bible and a Bible teacher in our church. I have also served as a deacon and elder where we have attended church. My wife Barbara was known as Mrs. Energy. Her gift of hospitality was legendary. It would be difficult to recall the number of times we had from 20 to 150 people at our home for a sit-down dinner, served hot and fresh with all the decorations. At such times, our home became a place where the Lord ministered comfort and peace in a heartwarming atmosphere of love and tranquility. This, along with her added gift to cheer the heart as good medicine, has been a blessing to many. 5 years after recommitting our lives to serve the Lord an event happened that forever changed our lives beyond one's wildest imagination. On a beautiful fall day in October of 1969, an elder in our church and his wife were killed in a tragic automobile accident. They were the parents of six children. Soon after this tragedy, Barbara and I were called by the Lord to raise these children along with our own. At the time, we were busy people, not looking for something more to add to our plate. However, we were obedient to the Lord's call and made ourselves available to the presiding judge to assume responsibility for these children. Over the next few weeks, and through the several miraculous interventions, we were appointed their guardians. These six and our other three children are now grown. All but one has finished college education, and along with their spouses have wonderful careers and families. As of this writing, we number 67 in our immediate family, including spouses, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Except the few that are too young, all have made a commitment to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition, all of our children have been active in school, business, and the community. With great praise to the Lord, our family has been spared many of our society's contemporary social problems, like drug issues, alcohol challenges, and rebellion against family values that have devastated so many American families, including Christian families. By this comment, I do not want you to think no one in our family made mistakes, but when it did happen, it was confessed, and as we put it before the Lord in fervent prayer, it brought healing. I share the story of how the Lord led and blessed our family since that accident over 40 years ago in a recently published book, The Blessings of Obedience. Here are the four things to sum up how I spend most of my time: serving the Lord, family, career, recreation. I have placed them in the order of their importance. The several books and booklets I have written would confirm my interest in being a student of the Bible. They can be found on my website. My website will also direct you to several other Christian activities that are important to us. They are Help the World Direct, a missionary outreach, which I founded to help the poor in Kenya, East Africa. Also, Golden Eagle Christian Center, a fully equipped Christian retreat center we founded near Greenville, Ohio. We also founded Paradise Valley Christian School in Phoenix, Arizona, which today is one of the major Christian schools in Phoenix, serving Christians from all Christian denominations. My most recent project has been to found Campaign to Save Christian America. This is an outreach that shares biblical principles to combat the spiritual warfare Satan is using to attack America in an effort to destroy our country's spiritual heritage and Christian values. I summarize some of this important information for you in this booklet. So Mr. Fraley seems to have a very impressive testimony, especially regarding his family. He says, except for the few or too young, of a 67-member family, they're all believers. That's quite a feat. Whether or not Mr. Fraley is tooting his own horn under the guise of letting the reader get to know him is a question everybody's going to answer for themselves. I think he is. He says he's not a theologian or preacher, just a simple layman. But then he also says his view of Revelation chapter 13 is the result of, quote, over 40 years of intense study and thousands of research hours on the study of what the Bible has to say about the end times. He also says he's published several well-received books and articles on prophecy. A few paragraphs later, he says he can give the readers several Christian leaders as references. And one of them is Tommy Barnett. He's a pastor of a Phoenix First Assembly of God. It's one of the largest churches in America. And he says, Bob Fraley's integrity and character are what have set him apart as an outstanding leader and role model. This is on his first six pages of his book. It's all about himself. His company has been a leader of innovation that has provided a multitude of job opportunities. He has been a promoter and providing Christian education for thousands of children in Phoenix and contributed greatly to the medical field in caring for the needy in Africa. His great love for America has caused him to pen several outstanding books and booklets that have been read by hundreds of thousands. I highly recommend this man of God. If you have ever had the opportunity to read one of his inspiring books, I urge you to take advantage of it. He's a man of life-changing insight. Well, that's a pretty good endorsement. Mr. Fraley's integrity and character set him apart. He has life-changing insight, okay? The second endorsement comes from Dr. David Maines. He's the director of the Chapel of the Air for 20 years and a winner of the 1995 National Religious Broadcasting Program of the Year. He's the author of 20 Christian books. Dr. Maines says of Mr. Fraley, Bob Fraley doesn't approach Scripture the way a trained Bible scholar normally would, to believe that therein lays his greatest strength. He thinks out of the box. His fresh thinking quickly captures your imagination. Whether or not you agree with what he writes, you are forced to carefully consider his convictions. They not only make good sense, their implications require that you rethink how you live. What Bob has to say is like a spiritual hand that grabs your backbone through your stomach and shakes you around a bit. I see his words as a great gift for which all of us should be thankful. I believe that even if you have never met him, through his words, you will sense that he walks with the Lord and has certainly been given a message from him as the Lord for the greater Christian public. Well, you might be wondering why Mr. Fraley spends the first 6 pages of his publication explaining what a wonderful guy he is. If it's true that, as Dr. Main says, through his words, you will sense that he walks with the Lord and has certainly been given a message from the Lord for the greater Christian public. I mean, if the guy's words are truly anointed, do we really need a 6-page introduction along with his family background information and public endorsements in order to sense that he walks with the Lord? This is all natural Adam trying to set the reader up to say, oh, this guy's so great. I'm going to listen to what he says. All right? That's not the way an anointed minister starts out, by acclaiming himself. Okay, how wonderful he is. And having people stand up and say how wonderful he is. Personally, I couldn't care less what this guy's family background is. I don't care if he's married or single or divorced. I don't care how many kids he has. I'm not interested in his past business efforts or his present accomplishments. I don't care if his published writings have been well received. And the fact that famous religious leaders have endorsed this guy doesn't impress me a bit, because famous religious leaders endorse the ministry of nutcakes and fruitcakes every single day. The only thing I care about is, he says, now under the leading of the Holy Spirit, I feel compelled to summarize some of the insights and conclusions from my research for you to consider. That's what I'm interested in. He claims to be speaking for God. If the Holy Spirit is leading him to share these insights, these conclusions of all his studies, then the Holy Spirit's certainly endorsing them. I mean, would the Holy Spirit lead this guy to share his false doctrines with the body of Christ? Okay, he says the same thing again later. He says, what I share in this booklet is a living word that comes out of a concrete personal experience. It is also something the Lord began to burn in my heart after I had experienced a revolutionary encounter with the Lord in 1971, about the last days. And he keeps talking about this revolutionary encounter. Okay, he says, it's my hope and prayer that this booklet will help you to face the danger of Satan's last days battle plan of spiritual warfare in America. So, Mr. Fraley had a spiritual experience, which he calls a revolutionary encounter with the Lord. And now that encounter, his new understanding of end time events, and more specifically, his interpretation of Revelation 13, the beast in that chapter, has come about. Okay, so we're talking about more than just years and years of Bible study. We're talking about more than just many hours of research. We're talking about a divine revelation that's the result of a supernatural encounter with someone. Now, after telling the reader how wonderful he is, and how wonderful other Christian leaders think he is, he tells the reader that Satan's plan of attack for America is to destroy the Christian values of the nation. He says, did you know prophetic scripture warned that we are living in the most difficult times ever for Americans to follow the teachings of Christ? Nations are often a reflection of collective thoughts of their people. Today, I fear too many Americans no longer believe that it was God who made us a great nation. As a result, many Americans have dismissed the standards of Christianity as more or less irrelevant for moderns. A secular mindset sets aside spiritual contributions as being mostly meaningless. It is almost as though there is an unstated national effort to distance ourselves from our Christian past. It seems that many place an emphasis on tolerance and multiculturalism, which considers Christianity to be outdated, embarrassing, and even offensive. As a result, in recent decades, many of the long-standing standards and guidelines the majority of our people have lived by have changed. These include the way we raise our families, run our public schools and government, and set our moral standards for the social order. All this has resulted in numerous societal adjustments that would have once been unthinkable. Our government has passed legislation allowing ungodly standards that would never have been tolerated by earlier generations. The most obvious example of this is a law that has allowed the killing of more than 50 million innocent babies through abortion on demand. Another example is outlawing open prayer schools, yet it is okay for schools to distribute birth control items, which of course promotes sexual immorality. He says moral standards unthinkable 30 or 40 years ago have now become commonplace in our society and even flaunted in our media as a status quo. Our new moral code has developed an attitude that says if you can get away with it, then it's right. It's not surprising that my research about our country's new moral code shows that during the recent 30-year period, crime has increased 500%, illegitimate births by 400%, three times the number of children live in a single-parent home, the teenage suicide rate has tripled, incest and child molestation have become a national epidemic, and police estimate that just 25% of such instances are reported. In recent years, enough teachers and students have been gunned down to make a weapons check commonplace at schools. The entertainment industry discovered it could display violence and sexually explicit scenes with minimal public resistance. Since World War II, the most fundamental means of preserving order, which is a commitment to the family, has taken hit after hit. The divorce rate has skyrocketed even among regular churchgoers. Addiction to pornography has reached epidemic levels among both Christians and non-Christians, and many are falling into sexual sin. Greed and unethical conduct have tainted such professions as doctors, lawyers, politicians, educators, lawyers, corporate executives, ministers, athletes, and others that historically represent the pillars of our society. Large areas of our great cities, once the principal evidence of a mighty industrial nation, have turned into stalking ground for crime. Violence, sexual permissiveness, and drug dealing have now reached epidemic levels. America has the largest prison population in the world, with an incarceration rate that is more than seven times most other countries. Our country, which has had such a strong Christian foundation and where so much Christian teaching has taken place, has experienced an overwhelming increase in lawlessness, rebelliousness, selfishness, and permissiveness. Since World War II, the percentage of young Americans with biblically based values has dropped from 65 to 4%. In the history of mankind, there has never been a society whose moral values have deteriorated so drastically in such a short period of time as Americans have during the past 50, 60 years. And this trend shows no sign of stopping. The standards of in our country have deteriorated more this past generation than in all the previous years combined since the forefathers founded America.